Let's turn to 1 Timothy this morning. 1 Timothy. We're going to finish up this chapter, and we're looking at the last three verses. We had talked a bit about the enabling that God gives, and we're going to talk a bit more about that and how that relates to Timothy here. And in verse 18, it says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you so much for this time and opportunity to be here, Lord. I just thank you for your word. Lord, as we look at these last few verses of Timothy, I pray that you would have our hearts be open, ready to receive what you have for us, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, and we would receive something from you, some encouragement, some edification, some knowledge by which we can grow and desire to please you more with our lives on a day-to-day basis. Lord, again, I just thank you for those that are here, and I pray for those that could not be here. Gabe and the Griffies and Linda Hendrick and Wanda Timmons and Nathaniel, Lord, all of them that have been injured and going through some difficult times. Lord, I pray that you would just heal them up and bring them back to us safely. Lord, there's many others that are going through various sicknesses and health issues. Pray, Lord, you just give them that focus to be focused upon you. And this morning we would do the same, focusing upon what you've done for us and what you have given to us and why we are here this morning. And I ask and pray these things in your son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So here in these last three verses, we're going to talk about the equipment, if you will, what is given to somebody that is a Christian soldier, somebody that is a servant of Jesus Christ. And again, as we know that the book of Timothy is very much oriented towards pastoral leadership, things and how they run in a church. But there's many things throughout the book, as we've kind of looked at before, that very clearly are pertinent to us today. We know that there's many verses in 1st and 2nd Timothy that we get that we can actually walk away from and grow by. I mean, you go over there into the 2nd Timothy, and you have those verses that talk about studying to show thyself approved. We have verses that talk about what the Bible is used for. Throughout this chapter, we have many things that talk about the equipping and what a saint is to be doing for Jesus Christ and how that works with us. And we've already talked about many of those things, especially when it comes to charity. And that is one thing that is missing in a lot of churches today, is there's a distinct lack of charity. There's a lack of caring. There's a lack of compassion that exists, and it's not something that has been just recent. As much as I would love to say that there's been recent changes that have drugged down or watered down the things of the church, we find that here he is giving a charge, a commandment to Timothy here in shortly after Jesus Christ had been here on earth. So we know that the early church suffered with these things. We see the same thing over there with the church at Corinth. They suffered from a lack of charity. So it's should be no surprise to us, or no alarm to sit there and think, oh, okay, this is something new, or this is something that is recently occurring. This is something that has gone on from the beginning. And it's actually something that has been gone on throughout man's history, is a lack of understanding in that regards. But here we have this situation where he's talking to Timothy, and he's talking to him about this charge that he's committing to him. Now, obviously, when we talk about this charge that is being committed, this is something that is along the lines of when Paul would say, "I beseech thee." He's pleading, but here he's actually giving a charge, if you will, almost a command, something by which people should, it should motivate them. this charge, this commission to do what he's saying here, and he gives them very, very specifically what he should do. And in verse 18, that is that he would war a good warfare. Now here's one thing that is very evident if you've been around the ministry or if you've been a Christian for any length of time. One thing you know is that the Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground. It's a battleground. I don't know if any of you have ever been into, you know, combat zones or anything of that nature. But when you go to those places and you're in cities that have been racked by warfare and things of that nature, you see a distinct change. There's a different environment. So here we are in peaceful Ridgefield, and you know, this is obviously not a place that has been racked by warfare. The other day, over in England, they were doing some excavation around one of their nuclear power plants over there, trying to do some expansion, get some things taken care of. And as they were digging through the dirt, guess what they found? They found unexploded World War II ordnance, German bombs that were dropped that had not gone off. And that's actually a huge issue over in England. They have a whole department that deals with that. So the construction worker, if you've ever done construction or digging around here, it's different. You know, you have to worry about power cables and gas lines and water lines and things of that nature as you dig around here, and you're supposed to mark. Well, as the excavators over there in England are digging around, you know, anytime they hear a little bit of a metal scrape on that claw as they dig, they've got to stop. They get somebody to go down in there, and I'm like, who volunteers to do that? That's not a job I want. You know, they take a look at it, and they make a quick determination. Is this a pipe? Is this something else? What is this? I mean, one time they were digging through, and they actually found a coffin of a king, which was pretty cool. But this time they're digging through, and guess what they find? They find unexploded ordnance. And it's still live. I mean, it can go off at any point in time. So they immediately stop work, they bring in the army comes in, and they dig around it, and they blow it up, and they try to control the blast and do whatever they can do, because they can't get it out of the ground, they can't move it, so they have to detonate it where it lies, and it's scary. And that's a battleground. There's all sorts of things. One of the biggest things that is going on today about warfare and combat is there's a lot of agencies that are out there, and there's a lot of organizations that are trying to stop the use of landmines or anti-personnel mines because they're so dangerous. Because they put them out there, and guess what? Everybody forgets they're out there. And in places like Afghanistan and many places in Africa, they go through and they walk through, and guess what? A little child will stumble across one of those, and the results are not good. Farmers go out there and they lose cattle to them. Farmers go out there and they're out there plowing their fields, and they run into them. Damage occurs. Battlegrounds are not nice things. There are places where combat happens. And when we know that combat is going to happen, and when we know that we as Christians are going to be under attack, we know very specifically that we have a duty as a Christian soldier. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to see something here. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, passage that we're all very familiar with, or at least we should be. And in verse 10, it says, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he makes it very clear here that there is a fight that's going on. Armor is needed. And he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. In verse 16, we see there, he's talking about quenching fiery darts of the wicked. It's a combat zone. He talks about having a sword, having a shield, having a helmet. The things that many of us are not familiar with, if we've been in any type of military action, yes, we might have some familiarity with those things, but a Christian should have a great deal of familiarity with what goes on in this Christian battle. Go over to 2 Timothy. Let's go back to 2 Timothy in chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we have one of the verses here on this wall. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 3, it says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man warreth, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." There's a conscription that occurs. A draft. What a lot of people are not realizing here is, as we've had a lot of changes with the military as of late, some good, some bad, some scary, one of the things that they began talking about was allowing women into combat zones. You know what the next step is, right? That your daughters have to begin to register for the draft. I mean, we always realize that at one point in time, if you have a boy and if you have once he gets to a certain age, he gets 18, he has to sign up. I mean, it's a federal law. You don't, you're breaking the law. And they'll hunt you down and they'll find you and do whatever they do that's necessary. But very clearly, if you have boys, it's a major concern. It was a major concern for my folks when we had to sign up for it. And it kind of shocks you into reality that, yeah, we still are a nation that could be at war at any given time. Now they're talking about, well, if we're going to allow women into combat, then we probably should start allowing them to register for the draft. You realize that there are countries that do that. You go over to Israel, guess what? Doesn't matter whether you were born there or whether you immigrated there, you have to have mandatory military service in the Israeli Defense Forces, male and female. And there's always tons of pictures out there of what the military units look like, and it's always hilarious to watch these guys that are young boys, and they're being trained in marksmanship by a colonel that's a female. One guy, he got so excited, this was a while ago, he got so excited that he was going to go ahead and join the Israeli military, and he was excited about his conscription. He was excited about going in there and serving and fighting for his country because he knew it was the right thing to do. He goes in there. He had a very specific purpose of what he wanted to be. He wanted to be the tank gunner. He wanted to be the guy that was behind the gun of one of those brand new Merkava 3 tanks. He was all excited about it. That's what he wanted to do. Well, they did a little personality test and they said, "You're not qualified for it. You're not going to do it." He was just so sad. And they said, "But what we found that you want to do, or what we think would be the best thing for you to do, is we're going to actually put you behind the driver's, you're going to be in the driver's seat of one of our older tanks, our old M60 battle tanks that we've rigged up, which are big, massive beasts of a machine." And they put him in there and he's like, "Oh, I don't know if I really want to do this." And his instructor, of course, was a female instructor. So here's this petite little gal teaching this big, full-grown man how to drive a tank. And he said it was humbling. It was humbling. But of course he got behind the controls of that tank and he found that it was 100% right. That was what he was to do. And he loves driving those tanks. His conscription's all, long since done. He's out of the service now. But one of the things he noted was that you would go through there and you'd see all these people that are conscripted in there. And this is something that is, and I bring this up for this one purpose, is that so often we look at 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and we see these things that are in there talking about warfare, and warfare is often associated with men or males because, again, women are not usually in the combat role except for a few countries. But I will say this, in the Christian life, it does not matter whether you're male, female, or over or under the age of 18. It's a battle. It's a battle. And the one thing that Paul wanted Timothy to understand, and as we talked about him being very young here at this point in time, the key thing that he had to realize was this. Paul wanted Timothy to war a good warfare. Now, as I've said before, you know, war is not a great thing. Somebody that is a true warrior does not want to fight, but they are prepared to fight. They understand what is at risk. They understand the sacrifice and the consequences that are there. They understand those things. And here's Timothy. He's been enlisted as this soldier of Jesus Christ, this Christian soldier. And as I've mentioned many times before, there is no non-participation. You cannot be a non-combatant. You cannot decide, I'm going to go ahead and object to fighting and killing. You've got to fight. You got to pick up your armor, you got to pick up your sword, you got to pick up your shield, you got to get in the battle. Because if you don't, the devil will just run right over you. And you'll have a Christian life that looks like a run over Christian life. And Paul reminds him here many years ago of what God did for him. In verse 18, he says, "This charge I commit unto you, the son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee." He's reminding him that many years ago, he was commissioned for a special service. And this is what a lot of people don't always understand. So here's Paul, and we know Paul was specifically chosen, right? I mean, we cannot argue that. We see Paul's miraculous conversion from being the Pharisee of the Pharisees to a murdering serial killer, to one of the greatest apostles that we've seen. I mean, our doctrine for what we believe in this day and age is found right in the Pauline epistles. We know what God has given to Paul, and Paul himself wrestled with it. He had to be shown over the course of 3 years. Others had issues with Paul's ministry and what he was doing. Peter had some issues, and obviously we see that over there in Acts chapter 10 when Cornelius and his family get saved, and Peter's kind of like, oh, this is weird. This is not what we were expecting. There was a change. There was a decided difference. But what we see here is we see Timothy had been selected for a certain reason. Now, I'm going to say this. You know, many times we see somebody that has been chosen for a specific ministry. They've been put in that role. They've been put in a position where they're a pastor or they're a Sunday school teacher or a junior church teacher, or they've been given a specific ministry that you obviously look at and you say, that person was made for that ministry. They can do those things. And everybody has different areas. So I'm not just talking about a pastor here, but I'm talking about an issue where here he was specifically chosen to do something for God. God said, you, Timothy, are going to do this. Now, he doesn't do that in every single case. We know that we're supposed to do good works and we're supposed to serve the Lord in whatever capacity we can serve. And we see that over the course of time, Timothy was given greater and greater responsibility, which is what happens when things occur. And it got to a point of where he was given greater and greater responsibility that it became apparent to everybody that God wanted him to go the next step, that God wanted him to do something different. Let's take a look at a couple of things regarding Timothy. And let's go over to Acts chapter 13. And we see individuals that are getting chosen here and put into specific roles such as this. There's people that have been singled out for specific service. In verse 13, he says, "Now there was in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and of Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." So very clearly we see that Paul is reminding Timothy that as he had been called out the same way, as Paul had been called, Timothy was being called out in the same way. He went through a process where things were being shown to him. You go back over there to 1 Timothy in chapter 4, and we see in verse 14, 1 Timothy 4:14 says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy." God had clearly shown something to people that Timothy was selected for a certain reason. And it says there, "with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Now, very clearly, there's something that occurred. The people in the church, the elders in the church, realized that there was an important calling that Timothy was being brought to. And they went ahead and followed the word of the Lord and followed that and laid hands on him and sent him into the ministry. You go over to 2 Timothy and you see over there in chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Now here's a dynamic that we're going to talk about when we get to 2 Timothy, but we see 1 Timothy here, he's definitely trying to encourage Timothy because he's under attack, he's going through different things, he's going through some struggles. 2 Timothy is a continuation, obviously, of 1 Timothy. It's the sequel. And they're dealing with the same issues. They're dealing with some of the same issues. Timothy was struggling in 1 Timothy, and he's still struggling in 2 Timothy. Now understand this. Here is a guy that is called of God to do a ministry and to do a work. People kind of sometimes have this mindset that if you're called to do any type of work, that you're always going to have the mindset of you are going to be doing it all the time and you're going to be super Christian and you're just going to have everything just absolutely all down all the time and you're going to be perfect for it and you're never going to have doubts and you're never going to have problems and you're never going to have anything that questions your calling. Paul had problems, doubts, and questions. We're not greater than Paul. We're human beings too. Yeah, we're going to question things. Timothy questions things. He had some major issues. But sometimes we have to be reminded, hey, God called you. You're a soldier of Jesus Christ. Get your armor on, grab your sword and grab your shield, and act like a soldier. He's trying to remind him here of this. He's giving him this instruction. And this is what Paul is beginning to encourage Timothy with. And he says here, very clearly, he says that thou mightest war a good warfare. And then he goes in and he talks about how he's going to war a good warfare. He doesn't just make some blanket statement and throw it out there and just kind of like some cliche of, well, pastoral counseling can sometimes just be, people will say, well, you just read your Bible. This is pastoral counseling 101. Just read your Bible and everything will be taken care of. Doesn't always work that way. Sometimes in counseling sessions, you got to reach across the table, grab a hold of the person, slap them around a couple of times, drag them back and put them there and say, smooth their hair back out after you say it's going to be all right. Pastoral counseling is a little different. See, Paul's not doing that. Paul's not just grabbing a hold of Timothy and smacking him around and saying, look, pull yourself together, man. No, he says, look, you have a task that God has called you to do. Now here's what you're going to do it. You go back over to the verses that we had just recently gone through over there where it very clearly in 1 Timothy, it says in verse 12, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who has enabled me, for he has counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Very clearly he makes a distinct statement about his life and how God had used him to do certain things and how God had given him that equipment and enabling. The same thing is true with Timothy. He's reminding Timothy, Timothy, God has called you, God has put you in a certain place for a certain reason, and God has given you an enabling to do this, and not only has he given you an enabling, but he's given you equipment. You go back over there to Ephesians chapter 6, and when God calls us to be a soldier, he just doesn't say, I want you to just go out there and fight in your pajamas. He's not doing that. He says, God makes it clear that he says, if I expect a Christian to fight, I'm going to give them what they need. See, this is why one of those things about the I can'ts cannot be part of your vocabulary. If God says that we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, and we say I can't, then we're telling God, you're a liar. When we say, I can't do those things, God, you're asking too much of me, we're calling God a liar because he's given us the right armor. And furthermore, he's already won the victory. The final battle's already won. He conquered sin and conquered death. Everything else is mop up. When we went into Iraq after Iraq attacked Kuwait, there was mop up operations. They went in there and they cleaned up in 100 days. They kicked Saddam all the way back to his little hideout and they stopped. And they exercised restraint on that one. And people can say what they say about it, but I think that was the right call at that time. They exercised restraint. We take a look at, what happened is they had to go back through and afterwards go through and there was a couple of people that were still fighting. When we went into Iraq the second time and deposed Saddam and got him out of there, today there are still continual mop-up operations. We are not done in Iraq. And yeah, it seems like it's being drawn on, throughout history. But I'll tell you this, the same thing is true. We're still going to have little fights that we have to engage in. We're still going to have battles. Main victory is won, but we have very clearly a commander who has brought us victory, and we have these things right here that he's given us and he's equipped us, and he's reminding Timothy, he says, look, God's given you something. In verse 19, he says, you know what the first thing God has given you? God has given you faith. Where would we be without faith? Up a creek without a paddle and a boat. And what does he say there? He says, holding faith. Holding faith. I like this verse because it ties directly in with what Paul is telling the church at Ephesus. Now remember, Timothy was actually given charge over Ephesus at one point in time. So there's a connection that's there. And he tells Timothy about fighting a good warfare here, warring a good warfare, and he uses the term holding faith. Holding faith. Over there in Ephesians chapter 6, the faith is called what? It's called a blank of what? Faith. But what is that blank? A blank of faith is the shield of faith, right? Shield of faith. There's a kind of older bluegrass song talking about the shield of faith, and these guys are singing it, and they're talking about how they go into battle, and if they leave their shield behind, they know they're going to get slaughtered. They go out into the field, and they wonder why they're having a hard time and what's going on, and they realize that their shield of faith is not where it should be. That the shield of faith is by their side. That the shield of faith is not in the right position. That the shield of faith is not forward as they march through, isn't forward as they go into battle. A shield does you no good if it's over here. The shield has to be held in a certain way. What happens if you choose not to hold your shield and you let go? The shield falls by the wayside. You're exposed. You're vulnerable. You will be attacked. You will be hit. The shield of faith is meant to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. When that faith is not there, when that faith does not exist, guess what happens? We become a casualty. We become a casualty. And he says, holding faith. God's given us equipment. We would never expect to send a U.S. soldier into battle unless we gave him the right equipment. We gave him an M4 rifle or an M16A2, whatever their standard issue is nowadays. Give him the right armor, the body armor, the helmet, the 80 pounds of gear that they carry. The rucksack that's filled with another additional 80 pounds or 100 pounds of gear that they got to go out there and do. Give them ammunition. I mean, it does no good to give them a gun and then not give them bullets for it. We equip them. We send them into battle with the right things. The same thing is true of God. God does the same thing. He equips and he gives faith. Holding faith. Timothy, you've been equipped with it. And he says, in a good conscience. Now this is an interesting one, and I could probably spend the rest of the time plus next week on this one talking about conscience. We understand that our conscience is given to us by the Lord. You know, over there in Romans, it talks about how the law was written in their hearts. Man knows the difference between right and wrong. It's whether or not they want to acknowledge it and believe it is the problem. Every man, woman, and child knows it is wrong to kill. It is wrong to take something that is not yours. You're like, well, no, there's cultures where, no. There's a difference between that because they actually have to teach the children those concepts and do away with the conscience.
You realize there's a whole dispensation of conscience?
There's the age of innocence, which was in the garden, and after that, God said, well, I'm going to let their conscience be their guide. Well, how did that result? Let's ask Noah. That did not end well. Man cannot be guided by his own conscience because there is a sin problem. Man will take and he will override the conscience and he will push it down. So what he's saying here is this. He's saying, look, not only has God given you faith, but he's also given you a desire and a good conscience that's communicating with you, telling you to do the right thing. He's equipped us. You realize God has given you a good conscience? The question is what do you do with it? Many times, we treat it like the backseat driver. Shut up back there! We want to do what we want to do. And he says, in the last part of it, verse 19, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And what happens when you get rid of your faith and when you ignore that conscience? You become a casualty. You wreck. Have you ever, I probably know the answer to this, but we've all heard somebody's life being described as a train wreck. Right? We've heard that comment before. And if you've ever seen a train wreck, it's pretty awful. I think train wreck is a step below what God calls a shipwreck. Because when a ship wrecks, everything goes everywhere. There's parts and pieces all over the beach. There's parts and pieces in the sea. There's people on the beach. There's people in the sea. I mean, it's a mess. Things sink. Things go down to the lowest level. See, a train wreck we can kind of understand because we get to see and visualize everything. When a ship wrecks, the ship wrecks and it goes down, and it goes down into the sea. Perfect example of a shipwreck. The Titanic. You realize that there's a lot of people's lives that are like Titanic? They've hit some major icebergs in their life and they went down hard. There was a great loss of life, and now all they are is some sort of museum at the bottom of a ocean. Broken into pieces. Shambles. And this is one thing that he points out. He points out here that yes, we're engaged in this battle. We've got the sword, we've got the shield, we've got the armor that we're supposed to have, and all of these things are great. And I'll say this, having your doctrine is absolutely essential. Having your doctrine be of the Lord and be from the Word of God and be a correct doctrine is essential because as we pointed out last week, it's essential. Doctrine will determine who you fellowship with. And who you fellowship with is going to have an influence on you on how you behave and how you act, how you think, and how you speak. If you have a situation where somebody is not using the right doctrines, you will be influenced by them. You have to be very, 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 very careful about it. That's why you should know, like I pointed out the other day, the one guy that was trying to invite me over to this this group. And it's a group that you look at and some people are like, oh, that's a good group.
It was the National Council of Integrated Family Churches.
And the problem with it is it's Roman Catholic.
No, it's a good Protestant. I'm sorry, but when it says in there that in their creed that they believe that there is only one church that is Catholic and holy in nature, and I understand what they're talking about with the word Catholic, and then turn around in the same sentence, say that they believe in baptismal regeneration, that there's one baptism for the remission of sins. They're not talking about the baptism into Jesus Christ. They're talking about water baptism in the Nicene Creed.
You ought to be careful when you associate with those people. Because look at what happens here. These people, they made themselves shipwreck and they got caught up in a wrong doctrine. And the end result is that doctrine destroyed their Christian walk. And this is what he's dealing with here with Timothy. He's like, you need to make sure that your doctrine is the correct doctrine, that your doctrine comes from the Lord. He says, look at these two guys. Verse 20, he says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered unto Satan that they may not learn to blaspheme. Paul's telling him, look, you're going to have troubles with these two guys, by the way. And he points it out a little bit later on, and we'll take a look at those a little bit later here as we kind of progress through the rest of this chapter. Very clearly, there's situations where these guys have done the wrong thing because of what they believed. He tells them Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. He warns about Hymenaeus, who's giving a complete, total, opposite doctrine than what Paul is teaching. Let's take a look very quick. We got a couple of minutes here. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 15, we know this verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We love that verse. I mean, that is an essential verse for the Christian walk, is it not? Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings. Here's the second part of that verse, the second part of it. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. Oh, wrong doctrine leads to ungodliness. And then he says, and their word will eat as doth a canker, a sore. It irritates, it hurts, and it eventually destroys. It says, and their word will eat as doth a canker. What they speak, of whom is who? Hymenaeus and Philetus. He mentions them again. What he was saying, these, if you will, profane and vain babblings that were not part of what was being studied to show himself approved, guess what? He became a nuisance and a sore. A nuisance and a sore. You take a look at what happened over here in the same book in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, and in verse 14, it says right here, and Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, the Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. You have a problem when somebody who stands and says, I will not obey or listen to the word of God. That was Alexander's problem. When he did that, he caused Paul a whole bunch of trouble. Alexander was kind of a good guy at one point. And then he just took a dive off the deep end. He withstood their words. He wouldn't listen to Paul. Neither would Hymenaeus. And he says, look, you want an example of what shipwrecked lives look like? Go take a look at those two. Go take a look at what they had and what they have now. There were people that were part of the church at Ephesus at one point in time. Paul had to actually go in there and do some correction and
try to correct them. You know, you got a problem. When somebody won't listen to correction, man, there's a whole book called Proverbs that's written about that. When somebody refuses instruction, refuses wisdom, refuses understanding, refuses knowledge, refuses the correction of the Lord. The end result is two things. False doctrine and ungodliness, which he calls over there blasphemy. This is the end result. The end result. That's why we have to be very careful about it. This is why it's important that we have our armor on, because we need to fight for those things. It's going to be a fight on a day-to-day basis to read the Word of God. It's going to be a fight on a day-to-day basis to study the Word of God. It's going to be a fight in a day-to-day manner to go through and find those things that the Lord is showing you. It's going to be a fight to find the right doctrine, the correct doctrine. Because as Paul pointed out to the church at Corinth, every one of you got a doctrine. You all got something different. But we only have one pure source of where the doctrine should come from. And it requires a fight to get there. Because everybody's got an opinion nowadays of what the Bible's about. What doctrine is. Next week we'll kind of move on to chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. And we see how he begins to give some practical things that he as a pastor can do, but there are also things that we as Christians should do in our lives as well. And we're going to see how he exhorts him and how he ought to do things, and we'll see some very interesting things that he talks about in relationship to the church, worship, and fellowship. But we'll get to that, Lord willing, next week. Right now, let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this time and opportunity to study your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to use it in our lives to mold us and to shape us, that we would make sure that we hold fast that faith, that we have that good conscience that's listened to. Lord, we wouldn't be pulled away to something that is false and heretical, but we would stick with you and your word wherein you've equipped us. Pray, Lord, you just continue to meet with us for the 11 o'clock hour. And I ask and I pray these things in your son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You guys are dismissed for a few minutes here.